We could have gone into more what's God's atoning work,
yeah.
what's God's transforming work.
Even the
God's
history of atonement.
Yeah, so we went fast and hit some highlights that are really important to understand. But it's one of those, it's like, oh, we could talk on this again and again and again.
Hey Veritas, this is Sam Anderson and Jake Each. You are listening to the Beyond the Message podcast. Jake, thanks for joining us again this morning. We were continuing on yesterday in 2 Corinthians 5. We were in verses 18 through 21, or you jump back to 14, got a running start into the text. Jake, I think yesterday just diving deep into your theology books and pulling out big words to help us understand all the things. And there was an author that said in his book once that, you know, he had to study all week to get up to the level that, the messages were dumbed down. So no, you were doing some study in there, but, I think some highlights from the text that clearly stand out. I mean, you make clear just talking about, salvation is, it's more than a destination. It's ultimately about reconciliation and, ultimately, and when we're in right relationship with God through the reconciling work of Christ, that leads us to worship. And then your main idea yesterday was we can enjoy God forever through Christ's atoning, transforming, and transferring work of reconciliation through Christ. And then we spent time breaking all of those down. So, I'm sure you had a lot more to go into yesterday and things you wanted to talk about or include and pull in other verses. And, could have probably had each one of those phrases have their own message. Mm-hmm. But if you were to expand on something or include something else yesterday, what would that be?
Yeah. I think how you put it, each one of those could have been their own. We could have gone into more of what's God's atoning work.
Yeah.
What's God's transforming work.
Even the history of atonement.
Yeah. So all of those we would have been.
Right.
So we went fast and hit some highlights that are really important to understand. But it's one of those, it's like, oh, we could talk on this again and again and again.
Yeah. Sweet. Anything else that you would have included? I heard.
Well, I mean, when you're getting into terms of salvation, you really want to help people understand all that Christ has accomplished.
Right.
We could have gone into justification. We could have gone into redemption.
Yep.
We could have gone into sanctification.
Yep.
We could have gone into glorification. So there's a lot to the depths of all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf that would have been good to unpack.
Yeah. Shameless plug too. A lot of what you had yesterday is we're now this upcoming week going into week 8 of Deeper Doctrine, and a lot of the content in that class so far has been uncovering a lot of what you did just yesterday.
Yeah, I went up and peeked in on the class at 11 and Matthew was teaching and just said, you took my notes. And I was like, it's almost like we're studying from the same book. And it's great.
That's awesome. Yeah, that was sweet because yesterday Matthew was week 7 was beginning the 2 weeks on salvation. So.
Yeah.
Perfect. That dovetailed really nice together. sweet. So second question here, you walked us through understanding atonement with some theological terms. You brought up expiation and propitiation. And then you also briefly, when you were just talking about Christ's sacrifice being sufficient to take away sins, to cover sins, you talked about the severity and gravity of Christ's death. And I just kind of went a different place in my head while you were preaching and just like, I think it's helpful in order to better understand the atonement. If you could share just some ways that Christ suffered on the cross of Calvary, because I think we're quick to be like, oh, he physically died. Yeah, that happened. But what else is involved there?
Yeah. Really going off of in verse 14 where Paul says, one has died for all.
Yeah.
So I think he's making this contrast between one and all, like the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And we looked at Hebrews 10 as well as like, this is different than the priests of the Old Testament that have to continually make sacrifices. Christ made his once and for all sacrifice. If you guys remember, we worked through the book of Hebrews and there was an original song that came out of that, once and for all.
Yeah.
We haven't sung in a while, but you see that repeated in Hebrews. That Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. It was done.
Yeah.
It was sufficient. You don't have to keep making sacrifices. It's over. It's accomplished. It says he sat down, kind of saying the work's over. So when we look at the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, it's more than just he physically suffered. Mm-hmm. Because he took on the wrath of God on the cross.
Yep.
He took the punishment for sin that's beyond just physical death, but a spiritual death where face the rejection of the Father, the judgment on our behalf. Rose victorious and righteous through that sacrificial act of love. But yeah, there was more than just the pain of a physical death going on the cross.
I've seen some, I mean, even when you go back to the garden, like you begin to see some of the emotional suffering that Christ endured. Like, I mean, he's bleeding, like sweating blood.
Oh,
like,
yeah. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's like, if only you would just nail me to a cross.
Right, right.
He's facing a spiritual judgment on our behalf.
Yeah. I've seen some, read some articles and seen it just talked about in different books of like, there's physical suffering, there's emotional suffering, and then there's the spiritual suffering, like you spoke to, that the Father turned his face away. And that's ultimately, again, when we're talking about reconciliation, like Jesus had been in perfect relationship with his Father, like forever until that moment on the cross when he removed himself because the Father could not be.
Right. And I think we miss it because it's easy for us to relate with physical pain.
Yeah.
We know about physical death. We've been hurt before. So we can look at the physical suffering of Christ, and it's an expression of his love. It's an expression of what he endured for us. But we've never experienced that level of intimacy with the Father to loss. But that's such a crucial part of Christ's saving work on our behalf.
And I like, what was that? Kind of towards the end of your message where you were given that the vision is really that one day everyone will stand before God, and it will either be like the final act of reunion, it will be the final act of condemnation and then eternal separation forever after that. I don't know, how theologically accurate this is, but I actually just saw somebody shared something on Facebook this morning, and it was, a picture down the third base line, like from the outfield, or I guess from the grandstands, not the grandstands, whatever that, in the outfield, down the third base line. And it's, it was a guy that has, begun capturing pictures like that from all of, like walk-off home runs. Uh-huh. And he says he likes to do that because that's what he envisions, like entering the gates of heaven. Like the cloud of witnesses that have gone before you, and that, like, I mean, ultimately it's Jesus.
Sure.
It's not just other people, but
from the dugout going out to meet
the runner. Just see like this crowd of people like surrounding around home base, and they're just like all jacked up, and like the runners rounding third and running to it. Just this like joy filled. I think that like, that really is like just that even how awesome that moment is. Like even if that's to win a World Series, that pales in comparison to the reunion that we will have when we fall before the feet of Christ.
Yeah. I mean, I think the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, it's connected to the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 of all these people. But when you did mention that, I do think of Luke 16, where, this challenge to use money now so that you would have friends in heaven where there is a welcome party, at your arrival for the way that you lived and impact people here for the kingdom here.
Yeah.
So that's pretty sweet. I haven't seen those pictures.
I'll show it to you later. Yeah. It was kind of sweet. Yeah. I didn't read everything, so I don't know how, where the theological pitfalls are, but it was just kind of a cool vision. So sweet. Third question, last one here, before we jump into some listener questions. So we're heading into holiday season. We got disrupted schedules, mandatory family fun.
mandatory.
I think what's the,
we will have fun. You will like it. Is that
okay? Well, that's more like the military. Oh. In the military, they have mandatory fun.
Okay.
Like it's usually not fun, but anyways, so with Thanksgiving this week, Christmas right around the corner, what's your encouragement for our church to approach conversations of faith and invite people to see, to taste and see that the Lord is good and not just necessary to get into heaven? Like that salvation is more than just an eternal retirement plan.
Yeah. That's such a big question, because often around the holidays are the times families get together, and there is spiritual value in peace, and honoring mom and dad, and bringing up those conversations can be very disruptive.
Yep.
So navigating spiritual talks in the holiday season can be tricky depending on your family. I think that if you aren't connecting with your family and you're just waiting for the holidays to unleash, that might not be the wisest approach. I think you have an opportunity to model Christ, to show love to your family. If you're not asking about their life and what's going on and showing genuine interest and care for them, then trying to be overly evangelistic at Thanksgiving might not be the best approach. So I would,
I think that's good though. Cause it's like, what's the basis of the relationship? Like, have you been praying for them and asking and telling them and, you know, reaching out and caring and loving them? Like, are you doing all of the other stuff? Not just like, I've got to come beat you over the head with a Bible.
Yeah. And normally there's big groups and they're running around and playing games and having fun. And, I think some of the most effective times when you go on a walk and it's, you get out of the chaos and it's just one on one or one on a few and you're genuinely asking, how you doing?
Yeah.
What's going on in life? And, let the pointing to Jesus flow naturally out of conversations of care. In that. Now, I want to say all of that of tact and wisdom, and we'll get into next week when it comes to talking more about evangelism. But there does have to be a time of just boldness too.
Yeah.
Of, hey, this is kind of intimidating statement to make or topic to bring up, and we should walk into those with wisdom and courage.
Yeah. I think it's like the anti, like, preach the gospel and when necessary use words. Yeah. Like, no, it is necessary to use words to preach the gospel, but you don't have to be a jerk about
it. Yeah.
So I think that's wise though. You know, maybe that is something, you know, maybe some of us listening, have some damaged family relationships, and Thanksgiving and Christmas is a great opportunity to repair or to reconcile. I mean, just to make amends and to reinitiate the relationship, and then this next year build on that.
Yeah.
Pray for, continue to care, continue to be involved.
There's so much pressure on the holidays of like, it's got to be a good time. It's a holiday. Everybody wants to have fun. So I would say have fun.
Yeah.
Enjoy the holiday. Connect with them after the holiday.
Yeah, right.
Let's go get lunch together. Let's have this conversation. You don't need to like kind of bombard the holiday in a self-righteous way of like, well, I was evangelizing. It's like, well, why didn't you do it the week after?
Right.
Why didn't you do it to, you know, create opportunities, be involved in your family's life? But yeah, just be wise.
Yeah. I think that's good. That's sweet. So kind of wrapping up here, you know, main idea again, from yesterday's message. So that was 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21, part one. You subtitled The Work of Reconciliation. What do we get next week?
We get the Ministry of Reconciliation.
The Ministry of Reconciliation. And again, big idea from yesterday. We can enjoy God forever through Christ's atoning.
Through God's.
Oh, sorry. We can enjoy God forever through God's atoning, transforming work.
Yeah. The reason
through Christ
that matters in my mind is that salvation, sometimes we have this tendency to think salvation is a work of Christ and we separate God the Father from it. It's God's work, sending Christ, God the Son.
Yep.
So it's the Trinity is involved in our salvation.
Right.
It's not, we got one Savior out of the Trinity. It's everybody. Yep.
The Father's not the ruling, like, prideful, mean one, full of wrath, and then Jesus is this nice, soft, like, cushy. It's like, no, like,
this is a work of God.
Jesus flipped tables, and the Father also showed grace and mercy.
Yeah.
Like, it's the Trinity works together.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's sweet. Okay, Jake, we've got three listener questions.
Great. I love it.
We've had a couple more that have actually come in, and I think, this is sweet. So we're going to reach back to a couple of previous messages. And,
okay.
I think there was, this was maybe 3 weeks ago, but, a listener, one of the people in our church wrote in, I was reading 1 Peter 2:9 today, which says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then the listener, says, and I remember Jake saying, you are not special. in a recent sermon. I'd like more clarity on his statement, as it seems opposing to 1 Peter 2:9. Jake, are you going against scripture? How can we understand this?
I love this question. First off, that totally sounds like something I would say. I would want to know the context maybe of remembering that statement. I think making a statement like that is a pushback to a culture that has embraced secular humanism as its religion, even if they don't know it or not, or would call it that. It's really a man-centered religion that elevates the person to the highest. And even when, like, there isn't an amazing privilege to being a Christian. You are a chosen race, holy nation. You were once were not a people. Now you are a people. Mm. Like, I don't want to take that away. Like, that is awesome. But we can tend to look at the language scripture uses about you're chosen and hear that through our humanistic years as how awesome am I? I'm chosen. Right. I'm special. Right. But the way scripture uses you're chosen is, how gracious is God?
Yeah.
How loving is God that he would reach down and choose you? So we get more of the language like we looked at several weeks ago of Paul saying, you're just jars of clay.
Yeah. I think that was the message that this,
make sense.
Yeah.
We're just first century Tupperware. It's not who we are. It's what's in us.
Right.
And what makes us special is that God has chosen us, but it's not about we're chosen, like we're picked first for dodgeball and gym class. Like, it's how gracious is our God that he would choose somebody so undeserving.
Yeah.
So I think having that posture of humility, to know that it's not about us, it's about God.
Yeah. That makes me think of, I think it was in that message you might have, referenced Tim Keller's Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness.
Yeah.
Great booklet. We've got that in the bookstore downstairs. In there, one of the lines that always sticks out to me is he says, gospel humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less.
I think that's C.S. Lewis.
Is that C.S. Lewis?
I think so.
Okay. So
yeah.
Tim Keller quoting C.S. Lewis. Yeah. But just that reality of like, it's the heart of, cause you could take, you're not special, what you said, and say like, I need to like be self-deprecating. Mm. I need to like, you know, really like make things hard. The gospel is a poverty gospel. Like, right. I need to really tear myself down and be completely, it's like, no, that's not what we're getting. What we are saying is you got to think of yourself less because you're more focused on what God says about you. You're more focused on what God calls you to do.
Yeah.
You're more, like, it's all about, where's the focus? Is it on yourself or is it on God?
Yeah, no, that's a good word.
That's sweet. Second question here. So this was from your message on November 10th, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15. So this listener says, my question is around the fear of God. We typically associate fear with bad things, fear of retribution, fear of punishment, fear of embarrassment. But it seems like when discussing the fear of God, fear is used more broadly and includes awe and reverence of God. In a recent Sunday message, that one, 11:10, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 15, Jake discussed that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and that the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ should shape our lives as Christians. So this is my question. When talking about the fear of God, do we mean more than just what we typically consider when talking about fear? If so, where do we find that in the Bible? Thanks.
Yeah. Yes and no. There's a sense of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the proverb. The way that word is used is it's the beginning of wisdom because you have a posture towards the Lord to obey him. Mm-hmm. So you're going to live a wise life. You're going to listen to his commands. So that speaks towards a respect, a reverence. You think of when Moses was told to take his sandals off. You know, you're standing on holy ground.
Yep.
There's a sense of you better know who you're dealing with here. You see it in Isaiah when he's in the throne room that vision there, where there is a holiness to God that should shape our posture and our attitude towards him. He's not your homeboy, you know. He's God Almighty. Hebrews says he's a consuming fire. So there is a sense of taking the call to fear the Lord with all of scripture and our, how we're to relate to him. Fear equals reverence, worship, awe, respect. But it's not, it's the same word for like terrify.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I say yes and no.
Yeah.
There is a sense where, the Lord is a consuming fire and, he will be a judge. In fact, that passage in verse 11 says, you know, there's a therefore in there. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Well, the therefore is connected to verse 10, or it's talking about judgment.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to bring judgment. So there is an aspect of, you need to take God seriously.
Yeah.
He will destroy you, and he also has a character to save you. So taking God seriously is to be in awe and reverence and worship of him, and not to be flippant about his commands. And when you do that, it leads to wisdom, good things, blessings, grace, mercy. The only thing that can protect us from the wrath of God is the mercy of God. So to fear God is to understand his wrath is real and to run towards him as a refuge.
Yeah.
So there's, you get both of those in scripture.
Yeah, that's sweet. Good deal. All right. Last question here. Pardon me. Jake spoke about getting deeper into evangelism, which I think is next week. Will this include how one should approach someone, how to read these circumstances and measure the recipient's response? I know some Christians who have a passion for converting others, and their passionate engagement often has the opposite effect of drawing someone closer to God. I realize this topic in and itself could be, should be a class in itself. I suggest touching upon this would be prudent.
So will the message go into that? Probably not at the extent that maybe they're wanting to.
Yeah.
And I would agree the tact used in evangelism should be a class.
You know, everyday missionaries.
Like the classes we've offered.
Yeah. Which that is a class. The everyday missionaries class.
Is that coming up?
I'm not sure if we have it this upcoming spring. It might be summer or next fall.
Okay. So be on the lookout for that class.
Yep.
Yes, we need to talk more about it. There is a phrase in the verses we'll look at where he says, you know, if we seem out of our mind, it's for God. But if we seem in our right mind, it's for you.
Mm.
So we do need to look at what does he mean by to be in our right mind when it comes to trying to persuade others. That does matter. I don't know if what this individual's referring to, I have assumptions of, you know, you have the person on the college campus on a soapbox just yelling at people.
Sure.
Where they could feel a sense of self-righteousness because they're proclaiming truth.
Yeah.
Let's say what they're saying is accurate, but you still deal with just a turn off from the people. So it's like, okay, let's say what you said was true. Is it effective?
Yeah.
Is it the best way to go about it? And maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe there's a place for that, but I think we have to care about effectiveness when we evangelize as well.
Yeah. That's sweet. Jake, thanks again. Great answers there. Appreciate that. Guys, appreciate you also submitting questions, having this opportunity to kind of dig deeper and continue to answer questions and talk about stuff that's coming up. And this means that we're being good students of God's word. We're testing thoughts and understanding according to what the Bible says and how we can live that out. So if you have a question that you would like us to address on this podcast, please fill out the form linked in the digital program or connected in the connection group questions email. We'd be happy to continue having these conversations. So Jake, thanks for being here.
You bet.
Church, let's continue to enjoy God forever through God's atoning, transforming, and transferring work of reconciliation through Christ.